Lord. Amen. Well, I challenged you with double on Sunday. Praise God, and you received it very well. Tonight I'm going to say, don't double. Don't double. You'll find out here in a minute. Who are the gum chewers? Who needs double mint? Okay. Who likes it? Okay, we'll let Sister Phoebe, there's 15 sticks in here. You'll be the one to pass it out. Go ahead and come on up here. Just having fun. I want you to double. Double, double.
Can I share?
After church. So they take it home. Chew it there. Revelation 18 and 6. Let's turn there. Don't double. How in the world are we going to get that out of the word of the Lord? Well, I'll show you, and you'll catch on real fast. Revelation 18, 6, double appears three times in this verse. What in the world? This is Babylon, and this is judgment. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Now that's judgment. That's not what you want to double. That's what's coming, and the plan of God is going to be fulfilled. Amen. Whether it's judgment or whether it's blessing, we want to be on the right side, don't we? Amen. Amen. So don't double. You may be seated. Now, when I encourage you to double, I don't mean divide. Divide is the devil's trick. That's exactly what he wants. Because to divide is to diminish. Unity and strength suffer when there's division. You know, crazy how they began muttering about the Lord casting out devils, and they began to accuse, he has the power of Beelzebub. That's why he can cast out devils. That does not stand up to reason one bit. And the Lord said it this way in Matthew 12 and 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now, Abraham Lincoln in his speech made reference to that as far as being divided and not being able to stand. But we recognize how that the Lord was pointing out their fallacy and really their idiocy of accusing him of casting out demons by the power of the devil. And so he said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Praise God. And thank the Lord, there is that power that the Lord has provided and the blessing that he's given. And he tells us, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That is an incredible promise. Amen. But we're living in a day and age right now that there is much effort to divide our country. There are hot buttons, there are issues, there are situations that are being promoted to divide, not unify, divide. And we're seeing it over and over. And God help us not to let that spirit come among us, come among the people of God. No divisions in the church. Amen. None at all, because that's the devil's trick. The Corinthian church had to have this issue dealt with. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 13, brought it right to the front. Is Christ divided? He just put it right out there. Was Paul crucified for you? Now, that implies we're baptized in the name of the one who was crucified for us. And that's good reasoning. That's why we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Besides all of the examples, all of the pattern, all of the commands that the Lord gave to use that name. And then he substantiates it by saying, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, we were baptized in the name of Jesus. Then he carries it on in 1 Corinthians 3:3. And he very directly again addresses the problem. You're carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men or walk as in the flesh? So division is from the devil. Don't allow that to happen in your spirit among our church and our brothers and sisters. The Living Bible, I'll often go to just for a real clarification of what a verse might say. And here's how the Living Bible renders 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are still only baby Christians, controlled by your own desires, not God's. When you are jealous of one another and divide up into quarreling groups, doesn't that prove you are still babies and wanting your own way? In fact, you are acting like people who don't even belong to the Lord at all. I thought, ooh, that's pretty much on target, isn't it? So we don't want to act like that, because the unity is where our strength is, and we don't want the devil to divide. Amen. Now, I chuckle because Paul used division. One time he was being interrogated, he was being prosecuted, persecuted, and he used division. They were after him, and they were hammering him. And he looked out at the crowd, and he said, there's some Sadducees. There's some Pharisees. I know how to use this. And he cried out, for the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Now, why did he do that? Because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees don't. And immediately, they were at each other. And in fact, the chief captain had to run down there and rescue Paul because they were pulling on him, not the kind of division you want. And he was afraid they'd be pulling him to pieces. And so he rescued Paul from that turmoil in Acts 23. And it says, Acts 23:7, when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Amen. And then, when the centurion, the chief captain, decided to send Paul on to Governor Felix, listen to how he was escorted. It wasn't just a few soldiers. You would think this entourage and this military escort would be for some high-ranking official, and that's what Paul was in the kingdom of God. But they had 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to escort the Apostle Paul to Governor Felix. Now that's almost like royalty, isn't it? I got a chuckle about how God makes a mockery of some of the things that man thinks is so so important and so powerful in their works. But this was the beginning of Paul's witness. Remember, the Lord told Ananias, you go and pray for him because he's a chosen vessel. I'm going to use him. He's going to testify to the Gentiles and to kings. And so this is the beginning of it now. And obviously they heard about him. Obviously they knew about him and what he was doing to the various towns in Asia and Europe and so on. And so he is going to witness to the king and a couple of governors thrown in, Felix and Festus. Pull down those strongholds. Don't let the devil bring division among us. You pull down the strongholds of Satan. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. Praise God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We talked about those parentheses. Amen. So, don't double. Here's what I want to share with you tonight. don't have a double heart. 1 Chronicles 12 and 33 talks about the army that was being assembled for David. And it was from this army that his mighty men of valor were selected or arranged and stepped forth. But notice at the end of 1 Chronicles 12 and 33, they were not of double heart. Don't have a double heart. The men of war came to David with their hearts, and verse 38 of that chapter says their hearts were perfect, their hearts were one, and their purpose was to make David king. And they had that focus, they had that desire. They wanted to bring David to the throne. Now remember, David is a man after God's own heart, and we know he's not perfect. We know he made some drastic errors. He made some terrible mistakes. So how did he show he was a man after God's own heart? Well, his son Absalom. We look at Absalom, and he was proud. He had that long hair and so on. That was his undoing. His long hair caused him to get caught in the tree. But he caused his brother's death. He deceived. He rebelled. He committed fornication. And he caused David to flee. But eventually, he was judged. And when David heard about it, was David's reaction one of rejoicing? Was he thrilled that the threat was finally eliminated? No, he wept. And he cried, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom." And listen to this. "Would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." To me, that's when he demonstrated he was a man after God's own heart. Because that's exactly what God did for us. He came in the flesh. He was manifest. He died on the cross. And thank God, he's not there or in the tomb now. He is alive and powerful, almighty. Amen. And I'm thankful that he provided salvation. He was not of a double heart. You know, he didn't change and say, that cross is too hard. There's got to be an easier way. There's got to be. And he could have snapped his fingers and said, "Salvation." But the devil would have come and said, "You didn't do it the way that you said. You said blood had to be shed." And, you know, he could bring about all of the prophecies that would talk about in, like, Isaiah 53 about his treatment and so on and say, "You didn't fulfill your word." And there could have been all kinds of accusations that the devil would bring. But the Lord fulfilled it to a T. And thank God that we are able to benefit from it, but not from a double heart. A double heart is wrong. Psalm 12 and 2, this is what happens when people have a double heart. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. There's no sincerity, it's vain, it's flattering, and it's deceitful. That's the problem. So, we know the scripture tells us don't use evil words or corrupt communication. This is Ephesians 4:29. But what is edifying and will minister grace to those who hear you. That's the way you're to communicate. Not with a double heart aspect. See, the church had a single heart. And in Acts 4 and 26, or rather Acts 2:46, sorry, I got the numbers backwards there. Acts 2:46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Not a double heart. They had singleness of heart. And they kept that in the good times and the bad. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Praise God. Now, James deals with an aspect that he wants us to avoid, and it's called a double mind. And he mentions it twice in his letter, 1 and 8, 4 and 8. 1 and 8, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, can't have a double mind. That goes right along with a double heart. In verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So there's the link with heart and mind. Okay, first of all, in 1 and 8, don't falter. Keep your faith strong. Build it up. Don't waver. I wonder if that word waver comes from the root word wave, you know, which is just going to keep moving and never be stable. Don't be driven with the wind and tossed. Don't, you know, just wobble all over the place. If you're going to receive anything from God, it's going to be because you believe and you didn't falter. See, because verse 5, he said, any man lack wisdom? Ask of God. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so we're going to trust God to give wisdom or whatever. Whatever is required. Because the Lord will give liberally, and we thank God for that. So let's hold on to our faith and not be double-minded. Secondly, chapter 4, verse 8 of James, don't try to live on both sides of the fence. Draw closer to God. Get farther away from sin. Move into the realm of his blessing and power in even greater measure. And I like the instructions. They're real short instructions that James gives in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. First, he says, submit yourselves to God. Oh, boy. Our society has a very difficult time with submission. Just don't want to. Like the little 2-year-old boy missing his front teeth. You're not the boss about me. It's the way some Christians are. And the Bible says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands. That's not just a washing. It's don't do wrong. And then purify your hearts. Be single-hearted for God. So, submit, resist, draw nigh, cleanse, purify. Those are the verbs that we're to act upon in our walk with God. Now just think about it, not just talk about it, do it. Simple. And God blesses. Don't be double-minded. But the Bible says, be renewed in your mind. That renewal is because we're seeking the mind of Christ. We prefer the mind of Christ. We're desiring the mind of Christ. Amen. And thank God that there is that aspect of refusing to be double-minded. A double tongue. A snake? Oh, maybe so, huh? 1 Timothy 3 and 8. This is a description of people who are going to step into leadership roles. The deacons, be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So and in the margin of one of my Bibles, it had a little note that for double-tongued as two-faced, saying one thing and then saying another. You know, that not much. I remember Brother Lance Appleton saying, Acts 2:39, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And he said, if it's for those who are afar off, it's for those who are a little off. And you decide which group you're in. And so, not given to much wine, does that open the door for a little wine? Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. A medicinal amount is what, a tablespoon? Why bother? And definitely don't have a bottle of wine hanging around to tempt you. Just get rid of it. Amen. Avoid the temptation. Walk with God the way he wants you to be. Now, here's double tongue in other translations. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be deceitful. Don't be insincere. I looked up the Greek, and it had an odd kind of meaning. Telling a different story. Don't be telling a different story. Does that mean don't change the facts? Don't alter them? Don't. What does that mean? Telling a different story. Don't make it fit your circumstances. You know, don't try to change it. Instead, follow through on what Ephesians 4 and 15 tells us to do. Speak the truth in love. And then grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen. That's what we want to hold on to. That's how we want to walk. So don't double your heart. Don't double your mind. Don't double your tongue. Don't double. Because judgment, as we read in Revelation 18 and 6, is really going to pile up. It's really going to be a mess. Look at chapter 18 in Revelation. All of that doubling of judgment is because of several aspects that were evident in Babylon. First of all, verse 2, it's a habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. Sounds pretty nasty. Sounds definitely evil and wrong. The wickedness that is there. Verse 4 in Revelation 18, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. Don't get caught up in that. You know, Babylon charging full speed ahead, saying, I'm in charge. No judgment. Nothing's going to touch me. Nothing's going to happen to me. And just continuing in the sin. But the Lord is going to change it. Just like the Tower of Babel. I suppose that would be the beginning of Babylon. Remember they said, let us build a tower whose top will reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name. It was all about us. All about me. And I have to wonder, were they trying to build something tall so that they could escape a flood if it came again? You know, they didn't trust, they didn't believe, they didn't have faith in the sign, the rainbow that God put in the sky as a promise he's never going to flood the earth again. Maybe they didn't believe that. We know they said, let's build this city, lest we be scattered abroad. They didn't want to obey God's command to go throughout the earth. They wanted to stay together. And unity for a good purpose is blessed of God. But unity for rebellion is not going to escape God's judgment. God help us to be in the right area and the right purpose and the right direction. Look at verse 5 of chapter 18. Her sins have reached unto heaven. You know, the Tower of Babel, they said, we want to reach to heaven. Well, the sins of Babylon have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Babylon, and there's much conjecture, much in the way of thinking of what Babylon is going to be. And you can, you're familiar enough with Bible prophecy and Revelation to know that there's certain organizations, certain religions, certain groups that they march forward fearlessly as though nothing's going to change, everything's going to be the same. We're not going to face any, having to answer for anything that we do, no judgment, and so on. So here they go, and their sins have reached into heaven. You know, how much better to reach to heaven for mercy? You know, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'd sure much rather have it that way than to have my sins piling up as though I think I'm okay, nobody's going to stop me, nobody's going to do anything to me, and so on. No, God remembered her iniquities. And I'm thankful that the Lord says, I'll forgive your iniquity. Jeremiah 31 and 34 is a beautiful promise. I love to read Jeremiah 31 and 34. And remember that it also appears, these same words appear in Hebrews 8 and in Hebrews 10, exactly. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Praise God. That's what I'd rather have by far than to have the Lord remember this iniquity and judgment. Judgment, double, coming to Babylon. That's exactly what's going to happen. And God help us to be ready to get out of here so that when the trumpet sounds and we are raptured out of here, we are caught away out of here, then the seals can be broken, that other trumpets can be sounded, seven of them, and then the seven bowls poured out, because that is terrible judgment. And we definitely want to be absent. So, let's defeat the devil's double. And Paul gave us a means by doing that. Look at Galatians 6 and 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There's a double death there, isn't there? There's a double crucifixion that's going on. It's death both ways. I'm dead to the world's dead to me. And he emphasized that very strongly. In fact, several times in Galatians, he talks about crucifixion. 5:24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, not encouraging it, not coddling it, not babying it, no, crucifying it. And if you belong to Christ, that's what you're going to do. That's being a disciple. That's enduring discipline and following through on that. Those who have served in the military, you know how unreasonable sometimes it can get. But you just do it anyway. And Paul said, thou, therefore, as a good soldier of Christ, endure hardness. Endure it. Keep going. Chapter 2, verse 20. We're still in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He did that on the cross. So we join him in the sense of, I'm putting to death my life that might respond to the things of this world. But yet I live because of the power of the Lord. See, the context of Paul's double death statement, which I'm calling it double death, the context of it is a discussion about circumcision, which was a religious rite that the Galatians were struggling with. Do we keep the law? Do we keep on sacrificing? Do we keep on the feast days? Do we keep being a Jew as well as being a Christian? Well, that's what he's working through. And he gets real direct in Galatians 3 and 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. I suppose there are pastors who feel like saying that from time to time, especially when division raises its head. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified? There it is. That's the fourth time he mentioned crucifixion. Crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? He says it again. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, and that's what he's struggling with. That's what he's working against. Because they kept coming back to this. We've got to be Jews. We've got to have this. We've got to have that. We've got to be. And you can see how works can easily become works of the flesh. The transition can happen very easily if we're not careful in walking in the Spirit. Am I saying the Jews are doing working in the flesh? No. They don't have that truth just yet. They know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They're hanging on to that, praise God. And thank the Lord, that's where our roots are. Romans 9 tells we're grafted in. We're part of the roots. One God in holiness. Amen. But like Paul said, you've begun in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit, finish in the Spirit. That's the way to keep going. And you go back to chapter 6, verse 15, and at the end he says, a new creature. Not being circumcised. Being circumcised, that doesn't matter. It's being a new creature. And thank God that's what he creates in us. That's what he provides in us. And I like Paul's focus on the Spirit. We've read some of it here now in chapter 3. Walk in the Spirit is what he declares in 5 and 16, Galatians. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's nothing automatic about this happening. It's something you pursue. It's something you focus on. It's something that you're striving for, you're reaching for. You just can't sit back and say, okay, God, I'll walk in the Spirit. You help me conquer the flesh. No, it's something that you reach for. Galatians 5:18, be led of the Spirit. So walk in the Spirit, be led in the Spirit. We're not just wandering around here willy-nilly. We have purpose. We have direction. The Lord orders our steps. Amen. And if we live in the Spirit, what's the action? What does Paul say? If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Okay? Galatians 5:25. And so that living in the Spirit we know is powerful. Walking in the Spirit is necessary. Day by day. Amen. Now, receiving is not a culmination. I borrowed this from Brother Levi. He said this on Tuesday night. It's not a culmination. It's a continuation. And that's where we are in the Spirit. You remember saying that, Brother Levi? I like that. I wrote it down. Not a culmination, a continuation. And we're walking in the Spirit. Praise God. That's the spiritual life. Okay, the third point, the third focus, Paul said, sow to the Spirit. Now, we sow the word, we sow the seed, there's results, praise God, there's increase, there's things that God's going to do, there's some disappointment with the stony ground and the birds stealing the seed and the thorny ground and so on. We're disappointed, but praise God, there's good ground. And so keep sowing. Amen. But we sow to the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 8. So the options are there. One or the other. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Not a good outcome. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The obvious choice. How do we do that? A consistency, a discipline, keeping your nose in this book, keeping your knees on the floor if that's where you pray. If you can't kneel down, that's all right. Walk and pray. Brother Tenney used to say, I sit in my rocking chair and I rock and pray. However, you know, drive and pray with your eyes open, of course. And pray, seek, reach, desire, pursue. That's what the Lord wants us to do, because that's sowing. Here's the Living Bible again. If he sows to please his own wrong desires, he will be planting seeds of evil, and he will surely reap a harvest of spiritual decay and death. That's the scary part. There's no escaping the results there. It's not just a bad day, not just fouling things up, but no, it's death, eternal death. But if he plants the good things of the Spirit, he will reap the everlasting life that the Holy Spirit gives him. So, walk in the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. Live and walk in the Spirit. And sow to the Spirit. I like the emphasis that Paul is making there about the Spirit. Just like the emphasis he does in Romans 8. Romans 7 is I. Romans 8 is Spirit, 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 Spirit. And he's doing it again. And that's the emphasis we've got to make. That's the only way to defeat double death. That's the only way to defeat all of those doubles that the devil is trying to bring in with division among the church. And all of the, you know, the double heart, the double mind, the double tongue. Because there is going to be double judgment. Remember that. It is going to happen. So to avoid double trouble in the flesh, you sow to the Spirit. Because there's abundant life now. It's what the Lord said he came to give. And there's eternal life in the heavenly realm. Praise God. What a great, great promise the Lord has provided for us. And we want to keep on going. Go ahead and stand with me now, please. Go ahead and gather in here, and we're going to pray. If you don't want to be close to folks, we understand. We can work with that. We just need to spend time in prayer here and determine in our hearts we're not going to let the devil foul us up. We're going to stand strong in faith. We're going to believe the Word of God and be established in the way that he would have us to. The more you spend in the Word of God, again, I encourage you, read through the Bible this year. Commit yourself to read through the Bible this year. It's not just putting a check mark on the form. It's not just moving your marker through the one-year Bible or whatever you're doing. You're gaining some spiritual strength. There are some spiritual insights there that the Lord is going to bring forth in your life. He said, my word is not going to return void. It shall accomplish that which I've sent it to do. Praise God. That's a powerful promise from Isaiah 55:12. Amen. And so we're going to hold on to it. And we're going to keep reaching for all the things that God has for it, avoiding those doubles that are not going to be fruitful, not going to be helpful. Well, they'll be fruitful, all right, but not in the way you want. Avoid that. And reach for the fruit that God wants to bring into your life. Amen. And I'm going to trust the Lord to do that. Can we just ask the Lord to help us here?